Pastor Matt Scott, and we have six of us here. This is great. Great to have you here this morning. I switched it up with the podium simply because I'm realizing I'm tall just now, and that little round one tends to be a little harder for me when I'm trying to look at notes. So I'm trying to accommodate myself here to, if I can talk Pastor Matt into leaving this up here, or maybe doing something different, or maybe, I don't know, maybe just for me when I come up there. This just makes it easier on me. So, Jackie Kenyon, fantastic. Be here for that. She's I don't know if Matt know who she is or not, but former Open Bible pastor, just retired recently. Herb and Jackie had visited a few weeks ago. Great couple. Be here for that. And then Jan Matthews for the Widows Group. She is an amazing lady. I know you'll be blessed, so come for that. One more commercial, our Compassionate Listening Seminar. I haven't looked yet. I don't know who's signed up, but please sign up for that. It will be a great time, 8:30 to 12:30 on the 15th of October. And it really, there's going to be some good tools there. Dr. Paul Leavenworth is really an incredible resource. Years of experience working with, in the development of leaders, discipleship. As I think I mentioned before, he works at Grandview, and he's helped with some of their programs there in terms of leadership programs, and in fact, establishing a secular version of this seminar at Grandview. So it's really cool. So anyway, so there you go. There's that commercial for that and such. So, all right, well, let's get started. We are Reboot. And so, I don't know if I drew the short straw, but I actually chose this topic. But this morning, I'm going to talk about sexuality. All right. So you're like, uh-oh, we're going into the deep end of the pool, which we definitely will be going into the deep end of the pool. And I purposely, as I laid this out, I want to provide several resources for you. So at the end, there are four books that I recommend that are all used in this sermon. And because obviously in the time I have this morning, it's now 10:30. Let's pray we get out of here before 12:30. And several resources for you, because really all I can do is just dip my toe in the water a little bit and kind of show you some basics, and then for you to go out and really kind of explore on your own, because I know that I'm going to leave you with a lot of questions. And depending on where you're coming from on this topic, culturally speaking, it's a mixed bag. And even in the Christian world, in terms of how we approach this and how we understand it, it's going to be across the board. So if you're left kind of like, well, I don't know if I buy into that, or I get that, or I understand that, or I need more clarity, those resources at the end are fantastic. Of course, our number one resource is what? The Bible, of course. So I'm not necessarily saying these things are gospel, but they do give more insight and really speak to this issue in kind of our modern day language and what's going on. And so that will be valuable for you. So, all right. So anyway, so obviously if we've learned over the last couple weeks, Pastor Matt shared last week, I actually, we were in St. Louis hanging out there, and we were gone because I was actually driving at the time of service down. I hauled the equipment for Central Region for these conferences that we do. And so Shine and I were driving down to St. Louis, but we did have the service on. So we were attending the service and listening in to what was going on. And it was a great service from worship to Pastor Christie's prayer at the end, and of course, Matt's message. Anyway, and so such a valuable topic. And so as we know, and if you remember, let me go ahead and jump to our first slide. And this is what I started off this series with, okay? Or at least is one of the key quotes. And I think this is really especially relevant for this morning. I don't linger on this per se, but I just want to highlight this again as a reminder and kind of a key aspect of understanding kind of our Christian worldview in that regard. And the fact is, we have what? Purpose, or remember the word telos, the Greek word for it. And essentially it means that we have a design, we have an end goal as human beings, how God's made us. And we see this in most areas of life, don't we? And so, as Nancy Piercy tells us, we are an integrated whole, both mind and body, and God's intention for us is to live in line of how He has designed us. And so, in that respect, this worldview matters. And so as we go through and as we talk about the Christian worldview, sexual ethic, you'll understand why. Because I'm going to give some contrasting views here in the beginning to kind of lay things out. But before we get there, we clearly know we have, there's a lot of objective standards in life that we live by, right? What would be some examples of things that we know, say, for instance, in our finances, is how we, our income, you know, what we make and our outgo, is it better to make sure we have enough income to pay for our lifestyle, or is it up for grabs? What do you think? Yeah, the obvious answer we know, right? Is we, if our outgo is more than our income, we're going to be what? It's going to be problematic. We know that. That's obvious. That's pretty a clear objective standard. In terms of diet, that's an obvious one. If we eat too much or drink too much Mountain Dew or too many hamburgers or pizza, you name it, it's going to be what? Problematic, right? We know, you know, small quantities are fine, but we can get away with it. But those things, we have objective realities that we live by that are important for us, right? Now, those things are important, but not, say, maybe the most important things in our lives, right? So we have to ask ourselves, what do we value? What do we value? Okay? And this is an important question, because here's the thing. We're going to freely, but for most of us, for instance, you know, making money, right? If being financially free, debt-free, that's something we value. So we're going to pursue that. That's important to us. And that's a big area of life, right? How much more in our lives, in our sexual lives, our lives that, you know, that part of identifying who we are. Now, when I speak of this, by the way, I'm not necessarily speaking of the act itself per se, okay? So follow me, right? And so now, granted, a lot of this language is going to be packaged around in the context of marriage and what that looks like and what that means for us as human beings. But this applies to everyone, whether it's single, married, widowed, whatever, you know, whatever stage of life we're in. This is all applicable, all right? Okay, so the things that are important to us, we're going to spend the most time in, right? We're going to find out, okay, what should we know about this area of life? What direction or purpose does God have for it? And this area of life is probably one of the most important areas of life, I would say. And Scripture gives us insight into that. All right. Now, what's fascinating here is when we get to most, as I mentioned already, there's a lot of things we would agree to. There's objective standards and values that kind of give us direction and guidance on how to, you know, from diet to exercise to, you know, finances. But when it comes to morality and religion, it seems that all bets are off. It's like, okay, now it's a free-for-all. You just kind of pick one that works for you and you go with it, regardless of, you know, what the outcomes or consequences might be. It's up to you, and you just kind of adjust and tweak those things as you wish. It's very subjective. We've kind of removed the fact that there's any purpose or plan from that in our society. It seems like we've done that. I don't know about you, but it seems like that. And that the ironic thing is, this is probably the most important area of life, and we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and we're just leaving up the chance. And that's a scary place to be, because if we know that there's less important things that have kind of direction and guidance, wouldn't these more important things have direction and guidance for us in God's Word to kind of give us some insight? Well, it does. All right, but how did we get here? So really quick. And before we, I want to just do one clarification, and this is important to note, because I don't want to bypass this. Ponder on that for a minute. Because when I begin to talk about this issue for Christians, we tend to look the other way on certain moral issues, especially sexual ethics. Certain groups in our society are more sexually dysfunctional or sinners than we are. Same-sex couples, transgenders, lesbian, you name it, in the Christian church, we have demonized and ostracized and put a wall between them and us as if they're worse sinners than the heterosexual sin that is prevalent within the church and in our own lives. Amen? Somebody agree with me here, because we have done that. And we have to stop that. Because at the end of the day, heterosexual sin, same-sex sin, whatever that might look like, whatever God's Word says, it's all sin. We're all sexually broken. Every one of us. We wink and nod at somebody who's maybe committed adultery. You know, that's not good, or this or that. But if somebody has a same-sex relationship, we go, oh my gosh, I can't believe. Do we not? And this may not be as prevalent today, but I know 20, 30 years ago it was. You guys know it too. You know it. We have to stop that. And so we're all sexual sinners. So I don't want us to bypass this. The fact is, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all are sexual sinners. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting where it's all ongoing right now. You know what I mean, right? We've all failed in this area. We've struggled in this area. It's something that we've done. Now, here's the other part of this. Sexual sin is not beyond redemption either, because it's almost as if you do this, I am damaged good or something wrong with me. No, God's grace and forgiveness are for anybody who says, you know what? I want to live right. I want to do the right thing. I want to follow God's plan and purpose for me. You are not beyond redemption. So that's a key reminder too, because the grace and God's grace and love is for anybody who struggles in this area and says, you know what? I want to change things. I want to turn around. I want to figure out how to do this right and well and follow God's plan. You are not damaged good. You are not beyond repair. God can still move in your life. All right, let's get that out of the way, because this is an important part of this. All right. Okay, so real quick, I'm going to fly through just a few examples. Because sexual ethics over really world history, it's interesting when you look at the history, it's vast and it's different, right? And I mentioned, remember, Roman culture, first century, and I alluded to it a sermon or two or three ago. And it was very permissive sexually. Freeborn males typically had a greater freedom in their sexual expression. So they could have, it was pretty normal for them to have, you know, of course their wife, but they could have a mistress. They could easily have sex with their slaves. There was pederasty, which basically sex with young boys, and all on and on it goes. All sorts of sexual relationships were normal and not unexpected. Did everybody like it? No. Did the wives like it? No. Clearly because of the issues there. But it was very permissive culturally at that time for all sorts of sex. And consent wasn't even a thing. Okay? Consent wasn't even a thing. All right? And so, now, fast forward, you know, other parts of the world, more conservative. India was one that popped in my mind. You know, I know they're very conservative in terms of sex before marriage, and it's a lot of its requirements basically four stages of life for a Hindu, especially for a male, and they have to wait till they're married before the sexual activity. And I don't know if that's in the case in all circumstances, but in a general sense, more conservative. U.S. Historically, because of our Judeo-Christian roots, is very conservative in the past in a lot of ways, and of course that's changed as we see as time has gone on. Okay, now I just want to highlight just a few, give you a few quotes here. I'm going to give you a lot of quotes through here just to give you some little some nuggets to think about. Now, Sigmund Freud, how many of you know who that is? Probably most all of you, right? Had a really key role in kind of shaping modern sexual ethics. And Nancy Piercy kind of highlights a few things mentioning about Freud's influence. Basically, he said, and this is a quote from her book, by the way, I didn't include these in. I do have some other quotes later included, but I'm just going to give you these. This is from her book, Love Thy Body. And he wrote that pleasure is the main purpose of our entire mental apparatus. He says, Freud conceived of a person as a machine with satisfaction as its mission. Now, Freud did concede that sexual restraint is necessary for civilization, but he taught that for the individual, it is harmful and unhealthy, leading to neurosis. He had nothing but contempt for people who kept sex within the covenant bond of marriage. Only, this is a direct quote from him, only the weaklings have acquiesced in such gross invasion of their sexual freedom. all bets were off for Freud. All right, moving on. So clearly, sexual freedom is prized. We see this begins with Freud and others. Margaret Sanger, who's actually the founder of Planned Parenthood, she says, states that sexual liberation was the only method by which a person could find inner peace and security and beauty. She goes on to say, through sex, mankind may attain the great spiritual illumination which will transform the world, which will light up the only path to an earthly paradise. Do you catch some of the religious tone to this to some extent? All right, it goes on. Alfred Kinsey is a modern thinker on this topic, and again, quoting from Piercy's book, he says, he emphasized that repeatedly that sex is a normal biological function acceptable in whatever form it is manifested. Use your imagination. And she goes on to explain what Kinsey's position on this, and it went down roads that you're like, really? That's okay? The boundaries were gone, and whatever expression one could use, it was up to them. All right, last one. Michel Foucault, he's a French postmodernist, another modern-day thinker. He's in talking about the history of sex. In the space of a few centuries, sex went from being just one activity of life to being our core identity. Sex is treated as the master key to knowing who we are. Sex is the explanation for everything. He even goes on to say in this last part, sex is worth dying for. It is more important than our soul. Are you catching the shift? These are modern-day influencers and thinkers. Now, these are people we've probably never heard of, never read about, but this is coming straight out of academia, permeating into our culture, and here we are today, right? Here we are today. So obviously, now, I don't want to overstate these points and maybe the influence, because everybody's going to be different in terms of how they, you know, these are pretty far out there ideas about this issue. Okay, so I don't want to say this is, you know, one size fits all understanding, right? Because I know it's very nuanced, everybody's different, okay? But the point is these ideas have really kind of shaped media, pop culture. We see it in our sitcoms, our books, our music. I mean, just a normal part of life, right? And we see how sex is, in some way, has been put on a throne of sorts as the key to human happiness. It's like the pinnacle, is it not? And that's, at least that's my observation. It seems that if we have the right sexual experience or companion or companions or you know, relationships, therefore I will be happy, I will be fulfilled, and whatever expression that might be really is, it's a free-for-all, really up to you. And I'm not sure if that's the plan I want to follow, because we know God has something better for us, right? And we know this has an impact on our culture, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing. We have to remember that everybody, when we're talking about now, before we go, well, Christians are just prudish and it's just too narrow and, you know, we live in modern times, we need to be more accepting, right? And I get all that, and, you know, I war against it too, because, you know, who doesn't want to, you're sympathetic to people's kind of inclinations and desires, and you're like, oh, I understand where they're coming from, but like, wait a minute, but God says this, right? So is it really prudish? Is it really backwards? Is it really bad? And the way I look at this is, at the end of the day, we all put most of us put boundaries in terms of our own sexual behavior. And I would say that for Christian, non-Christian, whoever, right? Everybody does on some level, you know? Monogamy often, you know, most often than not is a key part of, you know, it's a line we draw. You know, we want to have kind of that committed, faithful relationship, whether it's a person of the opposite sex or same sex, right? You want that committed relationship with somebody. Usually consent, obviously, 99% of us, right? Understanding consent is an important value. Because if there's no consent, then obviously that, you know, it's, you know, it's abusive and wrong. And then the other one I just thought of is obviously age, right? There's an appropriate age of sexual activity, right? We see, okay, certain age groups, there's off limits. So natural, and those are just some examples. But the point is, there's boundaries that we place on these things. Everybody does, not just Christians. So our boundaries are going to be different from somebody else's, but we have no less right to say, you know what, this is probably better than this other direction. So we have a voice in this, so don't feel as though you can't speak up to this issue. Because at the end of the day, and hopefully as I get through here and laying this out, that Christian, we have really an incredibly positive view of this. God designed it, so should we not say, you know what, if he has a plan for it, this could be the best place for us to flourish and grow and live this out. And while, again, I understand this is not going to answer everybody's questions online or in here, this is a question we really need to think hard about. Remember what they said at the beginning? What do you value? And are you willing to do the work to really find out what God's purpose and plan is for this in your life? Okay. All right. So moving on here, just a few things. So a positive view of Christianity. I'm going to go through this and just kind of give some highlights, some scriptures tied into these, a few quotes just to help kind of add to the conversation, and then we'll be done. And it won't be 12:30, I promise. All right, here we go. Okay, so the first one, right, valuing the other, the whole person. As I remember, we said at the beginning, we are an integrated whole, all right? So I like this, and it's hard to see. Hopefully you can see it better up there. 1 Corinthians 6:18. And it talks about the fact that we need to, as it says here, and it's more kind of a negative verse, as it were, but, you know, flee from sexual immorality, right? For every other sin commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, I won't dive into that, dissect that, but I think we understand the basic point here. Our bodies are important. We're valuing, it's pointing us towards valuing the whole person. And Sam Albury says to this, basically, sex is to mean something, that it involves the whole person, indicates that two whole selves are meant to be engaging with each other. The hookup culture is in denial of this, insisting that the sexual dimension can be expressed and satisfied independently of the other aspects of who we are. It is saying, in effect, that the person, other person is only worth the gift of some of who you actually are as a person. The point here is we value, if when we're having sex with somebody else, we are what? Giving them our whole selves, our body. It's not just our body. And it's, I would love to explore this part one further, because there's so many examples of this where it seems, as he said, the hookup culture says we can go out, we can have emotional free sex, you know, just pleasure oriented, that's it. And we go on our way to the next person. But quote after quote after study says young people, young adults, living this lifestyle going, this is hollow, this is shallow, I don't feel, there's a disconnect because the what? We naturally are drawn or connected to that person through that act. And the Christian ethic says, no, flee from this, because, you know, in acting in this way, because your whole body has value, your whole person is involved. And if we do this, we're what? We're distorting part of that value of who we are. And if we keep it, keep that in mind, we're valuing the whole body, the whole person. All right. And so the next one follows this naturally. Why do we value the body? And Pastor Matt mentioned this last week. Because we are made in God's image. All of us. To our mind, our body, our spirit, our maleness, our femaleness is made in God's image. That's why we have so much value. Our identity, and this is the number one thing, which I won't explore this much more, but most every book I read on this, or say most of the books I've read on this, deal with the identity issue. And this could be a whole sermon in and of itself. And the books I've read who have, are individuals who came out of kind of a same-sex lifestyle. And in fact, I'm just started a third one by a guy named Beckett Cook and his Changing of Affection. And he was a producer in Hollywood and he lived a gay lifestyle for several years and became a believer and so on. And then Christopher Yuan and Sam Albury, which you'll see quoted in here. And every one of them said their identity was fixed in that that homosexual identity, that who they were sexually in their desires and such, right? And no doubt they have, you know, it's same-sex attraction. It's part of who they are, right? It's a natural part of who they are. It just comes to them. This is who I am. And of course, they pursue that and live that out freely. But as I'm reading these testimonies of these individuals who've walked away from that lifestyle and begin to follow Christ, you know, what I'm finding is not all of them, the same-sex attraction went away. But what happened is they realized their identity that they had placed in their desires in their that world, they realized that was not who they were. Their identity was found in who? Jesus Christ. And that is a common theme. I read one of these authors, and in fact, there was three male authors and two female authors, exact same thing. I kept misplacing my identity. I realized, wait a minute, this is not who I am. I'm made in the image of God. I'm a son or a daughter of God. That's who I am. It's not my desires who identify me. All right, I'll stop there because that's a big one. But we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God, and it's such an important part of this. All right. And obviously you can see there, I have Christopher Yuan, and again, another great author. He wrote the book on holy sexuality. He lived gay lifestyle for many years, came to Christ, and he's not married. As far as I know, he still has same-sex attraction and desires. But he said, you know what? I'm living for Christ, not for my desires. That's not who I am, which is amazing and fascinating to read about. So, all right, so the next one going on here, spiritual and physical connection. All right, we get this. So therefore, as it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. As we know, Paul goes on to say, you know, this is a mystery, right? And he talks about it, and he gives the correlation. He talks about a Christ in his church and kind of that image. And we, in the Old Testament, even reflects, you know, God's relationship with man, this close unity, this oneness that God desires with us, and it's communicated or illustrated in the marriage relationship. That one fleshness is not just about the couple coming together and just for their own satisfaction and personal, you know, fulfillment, but it's meant to be a personal reflection of who God is and the desire he has to be connected to his people. We know in the New Testament and even in the book of Revelation, and it talks about what? Christ and his church. And so it's a mirror image of that. It kind of draws that connection. So when we're sexually involved with somebody, it's not only reflecting that, but the fact is we are becoming one, and it has a spiritual significance in that respect. Are you with me so far? Are you hanging in there? Okay, this is a lot. This is a lot. And I love this quote. Basically, when it says, when a couple has sex, something changes in their relationship. They have entered into a deeper unity that is not only spiritual, but also emotional, relational, and even biochemical. And Sean McDowell, in the Chasing Love book, he addresses this, and we're going through this with our youth right now. Something happened. Biochemically, certain hormones are released. Certain chemicals are released that creates a bonding. Physically, it happens. Emotionally, it happens. Spiritually, it happens. There's this connection, but we see a parallel, which is fascinating when we look into how this physical connection, this unity, this coming together of men and women in that relationship, and how that has a spiritual impact as well, or a parallel. So it's not just about the men and the women involved, but it's about God's, our understanding of who God is and mirroring that amazing unity. All right. Let's go ahead and move on here. All right, the blessing of children. One thing that's left out in this conversation quite often when we're talking about sex is Kids. Guess what happens when two people come together? Potentially, not all the time. Children come along, right? This church would be empty right now if this didn't happen. But one of the things that's not noted in this is important part of the unique aspect of what? A male and female coming together is they are the only means of what? Producing life. The only means of it. And so that's another aspect that makes this unique and profound and amazing. Okay. One of the first commands God to tell Adam and Eve. He says, hey, once they come to it, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1. The procreative act of sex is an important dynamic to that. Now, understandably, we know not every time somebody has sex, their children are going to what? Come about. We also understand there's many couples who unfortunately cannot have children. We also understand that some don't want children at certain stages of life or obviously become older, and that's not part of the thing. But the point is recognizing that's part of this what? Variable of God, what God's purpose of God's called us to in terms of sex. Children are a part of that, even though clearly not every time a child is conceived in sexual activity. All right. So we have the good of children, the blessing of kids coming along. Last but not least, the joy of self-giving. I was trying to find to say this in a way that was rated PG. All right, you follow me there. But there is a key point to this, and this comes up in Sam Alberry's book. He talks about the self-giving nature of the sexual activity, the intimacy that's obviously part of the act itself. And it's an amazing thing, and it's a blessing. But Sam Alberry, what he focuses on is that the marriage is not centered around just what? Gaining pleasure for oneself, but it's what? Giving to the other. You follow this? This is pretty consistent. We are to what? Love God, love people. We want to serve others. We want to give ourselves. And when it comes to the husband and wife relationship, it's what? Submitting to one another in love. Why, you know, I didn't bring up the Ephesians 5 passage where it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church. Read that passage. And guys, if we lived that out, marriages would be a lot different. Amen? But it must be about self-giving, not pleasure-seeking only for us. That's the good news. This biblical ethic. It's about self-giving. That is so, so essential. All right. Okay. Focus point. Look, it's 11 o'clock. I did pretty good. Although I think I have 4 more pages of notes. All right. So I'll try to be quick. But the self-giving is such an important part about it. Okay. So I gave you 5 things. What I'm going to encourage you to do is go back and kind of, you know, high speed through this and look at those 5 things. Because if you're still like trying to figure this out, right? How do I, one, if you're listening online or here today and you're still like, I don't know if I buy this because it just really limits the options for people. You know, if it's just men and women in the context of marriage, then it just seems very limiting. And what about other people who, you know, their desires aren't the same. And, you know, I understand all, and I'm very sympathetic to all that. So I don't want to be dismissive or heavy-handed here because I understand that there's lots of opinions on this, and this is our day and age. We want to be sensitive to that. So I'm not, this is not meant, intended to be overly, you know, this is how it is and rah. I believe this is God's plan, and I believe the truth in God's word, and this is how God's laid it out. But I also understand, too, for some people are just still wrestling with this in their own lives. And I understand people's interpretation. I mean, there's, we could easily go off, I could have brought in a lot of writers that think, say, sex outside of marriage is fine, who come from a Christian standpoint, same-sex relationship, you know, living together, you know, all those things, you know, all the questions that kind of come up with it, right? Things that are pretty normal now, And those are all debatable, but Christians who solidly believe these are okay things. But what I understand, what I see in God's word, is he has confined our sexual relationships in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. We just can't escape it. And all the stuff I read and even the altering different opinions on this, I understand they're out there, and I've read a little bit of those as well. And it's just, we can't escape it. It's how God intended for us to live. But remember, okay, and I'll just wrap this up here before I get too much longer. This isn't meant to be, as it says up here, isn't meant to be hard on us. It's meant to be good for us. And I love this. God gives us commands about sex, not to steal our fun, but to protect and provide for us. God desires to protect us from physical, emotional, spiritual harm, and to provide us with genuine freedom in our relationships. If, and you got to understand, this is packaged on, if sex, based on our early part of this sermon, is the pinnacle of human relationship and the fulfillment of happiness, you're not going to agree with this. If acting out on this particular desire or feeling or is prominent in your life, and that is, you know, the cornerstone of your existence, you're not going to agree with this. And I understand there's going to be a lot of debate and discussion, and I encourage you to explore this and think about this further, because it's such an important topic. But I truly believe in my heart of hearts, if we put sex, and I would see even marriage, because, and I won't talk about this a lot, but we even deified marriage to a place where it shouldn't be. You know, if I get married and have children, I've arrived. Couples, you've married and have children, have you arrived? You know what I'm saying? It's great to have that spouse. It's great to have the kids. All that stuff is good. But it's not the end goal. Jesus is our end goal. Jesus is our end goal. As I said, every person in those books walking out of the same-sex relationship, some of them stay same-sex attracted. Some of them actually went on to marry somebody of the opposite sex. And they said, my priorities were misplaced. It was on this part of my life, my desires and feelings was what directed me. But really, at the end of the day, those were misplaced. It was the person of Jesus Christ that drew me in, and I recognized his way was best. Even though I have to say no to my desires and things, I know this is what's best because they fell in love with who he was. Because we are not preaching moralism or strict, like you got to do this, this. This is not what I'm doing up here this morning. I'm trying to point you to the person of Jesus Christ and his purpose and plan for this part of your life. He values it highly. He loves you beyond anything. And he has a desire and purpose and parameters for your sexual life that he wants you to walk out. And if you do, it won't be easy, but it will be good to you. It will be good to you. And if I think we can have that in our hearts and minds, I think it will begin to change your perspective. So let me go ahead and pull this up real quick. If you want to take a snapshot of that or whatever, sorry, it's hard to see, and you may not want to go back and look at the video. I would really encourage you to explore this further. If you're just still on the fence, you're still not buying this, you're like, I'm not sure, look it up, because I know this is a complex issue, and I know it's not easily done, one and done in a sermon, we walk away, oh yeah, that's right, Chad, good, all right. I get there's a lot of people not buying into this. I get it. But it's important. And it's something we should try to understand and really know God. If you really care what God thinks, if you really care what Jesus thinks about this, if you really want to follow God with your best, this is an area of life we have to come on. He has to come under his plan of purpose. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I just pray over this morning I know this is a difficult topic. I know answers aren't easy. I know this goes against the grain of our world and our society and what it tells us today. God, and I understand, and I'm sympathetic, and I understand the angst. I understand the concern, because there's so many different types of relationships and desires and feelings that guide us and direct us, and things that are unwanted, and we just know that it's part of who we are. But at the same time, God, you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a direction for us. And if we follow it, it would be good to us, even if it doesn't align with our natural desires, that if we align our lives with you, those desires become less and you become more. Because you're the purpose, you're the intent of our lives, not sex, not marriage, not these other things, but you are the focus of our life. You are to be the one. We are made in your image. And God, that you desire for us to walk that out. Know we are valued. Know we are loved. And for those in here who maybe struggled in this area of life or are struggling or wherever they're at, God, I pray for forgiveness. I pray for grace. They're not beyond redemption. If they're dealing with issues that they need to talk about in this area, that they would find somebody in this body, they would go talk to them about it and not be ashamed, because they can be forgiven. They can be made whole. They can walk in that path that you've called them to do. So God, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness in this area of life. And God, I pray our hearts and minds would just really begin to just ponder on you and really seek after you, God, to make sure we're walking in step with God, your best for us. And we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. In your name, amen.